This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away to be delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed them in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him.
Good morning. It's a privilege to be here. I think it's been about 7 years I've been here, but there's a lot of you that I don't think I have met yet. So I would love to make that introduction. Just really good to be here, especially at the beginning of Holy Week, this special week in our church and Christian history, where we celebrate Palm Sunday today. I've heard word that there are parades in the streets of Cambridge, I believe, with palms and everything, maybe. I don't think we have any palm branches today, but if you know, Palm Sunday is the day when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on a baby donkey, and they rolled out the red carpet for him. They put their cloaks down for him to ride on, and they waved these palm branches, and they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." So this crowd is really amped up, really excited, because here is this Messiah, this Christ, this expected deliverer from Roman oppression, who would bring about this period of peace and shalom and prosperity for the Jews. And then as the story goes, and as the Holy Week will unfold, we have Maundy Thursday, we have Good Friday, we see that the crowd turns against Jesus. One day they're shouting, "Hosanna," and the next they're shouting, "Crucify." And this is a really striking turn of events. And to really understand how that came to be, to understand the narrative of Mark, and we haven't seen how he has offended many, we will understand how this came to be, this turn of events, where he is being praised and now he's being executed. So I want to expound on this through three points. I want to talk about how Jesus was an affront to earthly power. I want to talk about how Jesus is a threat to to our idolatry of and slavery to power, and then how Jesus' death redeems us from slavery. So first, Jesus, in establishing his kingdom, was an affront to earthly power. There's a famous bumper sticker, maybe you've seen it. It says, if you're not outraged, you're not paying attention. I think that's a great bumper sticker. I think it can apply to wherever you find yourself in life. I think it mainly has a political meaning there, but I would apply it to the Gospel of Mark, which we've been reading for a while now, that if you don't see the outrage, you haven't really been paying attention. To understand Jesus' life and to understand the reaction that people had towards him is to understand the offense that he was to earthly power of his day. If you're not outraged, you're not paying attention. You're not seeing clearly. He was an offense, he was an affront in a few different ways. He was a threat to the dominion of Satan. Satan is referred to as the prince of this world. Jesus, as he starts his ministry, one of the first things he does is he casts out demons. He threatens the stranglehold that Satan has on the world. But he also threatens the dominion of religious leaders and teachers of the law. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin. He subverts the dominant traditions related to how they thought about how the Sabbath should be observed, fasting, and on and on. And when he teaches in the temple, he teaches as one with authority of a higher order. So these religious leaders feel threatened by him in a real way. But he also is an affront to the earthly civil rulers of the day, the people in government. And this is an interesting one because he has, in his teaching, Jesus talks about how much respect we should have for government. He talks about how we should render to Caesar what is Caesar's. I'm in the middle of doing my taxes. I have thought of that verse many times. While Jesus talks about the respect that we should have towards governing officials, in the end, it is the governing official, Pilate, the governor of Rome, who sends him to be executed. Not to mention the Herodians, those who sought to protect Herod's power, this king of Judea. There was an obvious offense that they had to Jesus, this king of the Jews, as they called him. So it's the dominion of these last two categories, the religious leaders and the leaders of the government, that are particularly relevant to our passage this morning. Jesus is standing before Pilate, a governor, a Roman governor, and he is standing there under the charge of being a rebel, being an insurrectionist. The chief priests and leaders of the Jewish people brought him there because they said, he is calling himself king of the Jews. He is leading an uprising against Caesar. He deserves to die. And Pilate finds him innocent of these charges. He doesn't see how he is guilty of insurrection. But he sees the crowd, and he sees how they are riled up, calling out, not for the release of Jesus, who is innocent, but for the crucifixion of him. And so Pilate's scared of the mob. He's concerned with controlling these people during this holiday season, the Passover. He was scared of a rebellion to rise up from all these people. And so in appeasing the crowd, he delivered an innocent man to be executed. His concern was not for justice. His concern was for retaining control. This is Jesus, whose subversion amounts to establishing a kingdom whose law is love of the Lord, love of neighbor, whose accomplishments include healing the sick, curing the blind, raising those from the dead. hear a whole horde of Roman soldiers treat him as the lowest of the low. A failed rebel, not just a rebel, a failed rebel. And they mock him, and they treat him with shame. And this was to be an example to all the others. If you rebel, if you come up against us, you die in shame. It's important to understand this was no mere wounded ego of the leaders and the powers of Jesus' day. This was an offense punishable by death. But lest we think we are any different, let's think for a minute about how Jesus is a threat to our own idolatries and slavery to this idol of power. Growing up, I had a mom, like everyone, but she had a kitchen, as most moms are kind of, they rule the kitchen, and she had a particular area of the kitchen she called her work triangle, and it was her zone, and she referred to herself as queen of the kitchen, and whenever my siblings and I would come in the kitchen and maybe try to stir a pot or snoop and see what was for dinner or get a snack or something, she would just, you know, get really upset, and, you know, understandably, we're probably really annoying, but this was her area. This was her zone. It was between the stove and the sink and this particular counter space, and she called it her work triangle, her little corner, and we weren't allowed in it. Maybe you in your house, you have your chair. You know, this is Dad's chair, or this is my room, and you don't come in it. But I think we have this in our own hearts. We have these little corners of our kingdom that we want to protect, that we want to control. As Pilate was seeking to prevent a rebellion, he had this little corner of the kingdom, Judea, that he wanted to keep at peace. And Jesus was a threat to that. He lashed out in anger. One indicator of us having an idol or having that little corner that's being threatened is how we lash out in anger. Almost like a mama bear and protecting her cubs. We strike out. So what is it for you? What's your little corner that you protect, that anyone who encroaches in on that better watch out? Maybe it's our reputation. I know this is a big one I struggle with. Always thinking about what people think of you. Thinking of your entire life as building a list of credentials and accomplishments so that others think well of you, and then when you hear a criticism, you're completely dejected, you're completely deflated. Maybe it's your time. Maybe your schedule is down maybe to the 15-minute or 5-minute increment, and you protect that like crazy. You guard it. And if anyone maybe walks into your office or walks into your room unannounced, unscheduled, and tries to chat, maybe you get angry, maybe you get upset. How dare they disrespect my time? Maybe even a setting like this where it's more social, and even after church, you want to be a person, and this is a confession, you want to be seen as a person who's important. You want to walk around acting like, oh, I don't have time to talk because I have other things to do. I have places to go, important things to see. We protect our time, and it especially occurs in relationships. We are very protective of who we spend our time with. Maybe it's our money. It's our little corner that we try to control. It gives us security, a sense of control over our future. Maybe the mint.com account or your little online banking app is your little corner of the kingdom. Maybe you try to control your spouse's spending because you want that sense of security. It's become an idol in your life. Well, Jesus challenges each one of these areas of dominion in our lives. He claims dominion not over some, but over all of his creation. Every square inch of your heart, he claims dominion over. He challenges our idolatry of reputation, and he calls us whitewashed tombs. We're fake. It's a lie. Jesus challenges the idolatry of our power and control over time, and calling it what it is, anxious toil. It says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious about many things. Jesus challenges the idolatry of money and calls it greed. He calls it selfish, and he even calls it an obstacle to the gospel. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is viewed as a virus in our sinful world. Just like our immune system attacks those things, that virus that is weakening us, or maybe even it threatens to kill us, and the sinful systems of power in this world, Jesus is seen as something to be attacked and to kill, be killed, and to be rid of. For the religious leaders of the day, Jesus was a direct threat. And so their response was direct antagonism against him. For Pilate, it was a little different. For Pilate, Jesus was an inconvenience. This was another day for Pilate that he had to just do his duty, keep the peace, maintain order, and Jesus was an obstacle to that. Maybe you find yourself in one of those places where Jesus, you're bothered by him. You feel antagonism towards him. Maybe he's a direct threat to something in your life. Or maybe he's someone that is an inconvenience. Maybe his teaching is an inconvenience, so you'd rather ignore him and appease the desires of your heart, or just be a people pleaser. Either way, whether you're directly threatened or you're inconvenienced by him, we all have blood on our hands. We are all guilty. And we're all guilty because we're all enslaved. You see, the idol of power lies to us. It says, if you control your power, if you control that little corner, you're going to have more control, you're going to have more freedom, you're going to be empowered. But the reality is, it's exactly the opposite. Are you controlling, or are you being controlled? Has power become your master? Are you really free? Whatever it is in your life that you seek to control and have power over, it will not set you free. It will not make you more happy. It will not make you more full. It will enslave you. But there is hope. Jesus' death redeems us, ransoms us from this slavery. The time of year that Jesus was crucified is crucial in part in understanding what his death meant. The Passover was a celebration of the Hebrew people, a festival in which they would remember the first Passover night in Egypt when they were slaves. And God had commanded them to sacrifice a lamb, that each household would sacrifice a lamb, and they would put the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts of the house. And as the angel of death passed through the streets that night, he would pass over the houses that had the blood of the lamb on it. It was blood sacrifice that brought about escape from slavery. So it's in the minds of the people who are reading Mark, and it should be in our minds as well, that Jesus here is going to be that blood sacrifice that ransoms us, that frees us from slavery. Jesus was that final, that Passover lamb, that spotless lamb. And so it's in submission to him that we find freedom. There's an incredible just looking at this passage and seeing how mild Jesus is in these last days of his life. How even, you could say, in one sense, submissive. And yet completely in control. The King of the Jews, the King of the universe. In Mark 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This verse is so important because in the context of it, it's talking about how in the kingdom of God, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Power will be completely understood in a different way in the kingdom of God. It turns it on its head. Our Savior came not to be served, as you'd expect. If Jesus is with God in the beginning, the creator of the universe, he had every right to ask people and demand that he be served, that people would bow to him. You'd think he had every right to demand that. But instead, he comes and submits to the will of his Father, and he serves us. And so this gives us a totally different way to live. In being freed from slavery, we are no longer bound to sin. We are set free to submit to God, to submit to Jesus. I'm sure many of us can think of people in authority in our lives and how they demand respect, how they get us to do things, how they instill fear in us. This is how the world works. This is how we operate. You show your force. You flex your muscles to remind people of their place. That's how you get things done, right? But Jesus, in his perfect love and his perfect sacrifice, casts out this fear. Isn't Jesus the type of person you'd want to give up everything for? Isn't Jesus the type of person you'd want to serve? You'd want to love. You'd want to do whatever it takes to give up your own power and your own control. You see, by faith in Jesus Christ, our hearts are transformed to not worry about our own reputations, because we are called children of God. We are given amazing status as children of God and all the spiritual benefits of that. We don't have to worry about our time. We will rise again. We have eternity. God has given us 24 hours in a day. We don't have to worry about every single second, because we have eternity to live and enjoy him forever. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be stingy with our money. We can give it away. We can give up control. We can give to others. I think the gospel, to one part of us, is always going to be an offense. Jesus himself was called a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling. He was not this warm Mr. Popularity in the way that we'd like to think of him. No, he was actually incredibly controversial. He was incredibly offensive. I grew up in a Christian family and came to faith at a very young age, but in college, I began to read the Gospels again. And especially in my senior year, I read this book called The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey. And as I was reading through the Gospels and I was reading through this book, I didn't really like Jesus. I believed in him. I was a Christian by all accounts. I knew that it was by faith in him that I was to be saved, but I didn't like him. I didn't like what he was teaching. I didn't like the implication that it had on my life, and honestly, I was offended. My sense of self-righteousness, my faith in my own accomplishments, my understanding of my own effort and my status before God, it was totally based on me. And so I was threatened by this Jesus who was so lavish, so gracious, so generous, with all his time, with all of his energy throughout his entire life, and then ultimately with his own blood. And it's a free gift. The free gift of God's grace offends our sense of self-righteousness. And the tragedy is that I could identify with the people who shouted, "Crucify him," more than I could with Jesus. When I read that this mob, that this crowd, that these leaders were calling for his execution, I could see that that's me. That's me. I would do the same thing. But thanks to the gospel, thanks to God changing hearts, I can say about Jesus' blood, "That's for me. That's for me. He died for me." The same people who shouted, "Crucify him," he loved. Jesus loves you, as we sing. Jesus loves me. This great turn of events where those who shouted Hosanna on Palm Sunday shouted Crucify on Good Friday. It's because of the offense of the gospel. But it doesn't end there. The great turn of events that is the gospel, this glorious, beautiful, strange turn where those who shout Crucify him can also shout Hosanna. Praise the King when he comes again. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your free gift of the blood of Christ, a precious blood that sets us free from sin and its power. We ask that you would transform our hearts. We ask that in submission to you that we would be set free, that we would live lives in service in that freedom. We pray all this in Jesus' name.